I mentioned at the beginning of Mass that last weekend was the Feast of the Epiphany, the Church's tradition has been that the week following the Epiphany, the Sunday following the Epiphany, we have more Epiphany stories, more revealing stories, how God reveals himself. And so firstly, very clearly, Samuel, we have the call of Samuel, and then we have the call of Andrew and his brother, Simon, who becomes Peter. Now, what they have in common, both being called, is that Samuel eventually becomes the prophet. Once he matures, he becomes the prophet that brings forward the first kings of Israel. So there were 12 tribes, and then eventually there will be the two kingdoms, and then there will be the one Israel under King David. And it is Samuel who starts that process off. Handy to know, because then we look forward in, or we look to the gospel, and we see Peter, and Peter also falls into a very heavy leadership role. So the Lord is revealed to Peter, and then the Lord gives him the task, and that is to lead his church ultimately. So they do actually have a lot in common. But in the middle, we have this reading from St. Paul to the Corinthians. And it always makes people sit up when the first words of a reading start off with, "The body is not meant for fornication." So it's always a little bit challenging in this day and age to talk about the areas of sex or sexuality, because a lot of the goodness and the beauty of sex and sexuality has been taken away, primarily, I suspect, by trends and a lot to do with media as well. And so the beautiful act of creation, of procreation, has been damaged in some sense, I think, by 2018. And many people would say, what have the church got to do? They ought to keep out of people's bedrooms. Well, the church is not actually trying to get into bedrooms, as far as I'm aware. It is trying to make sure that people who do go into bedrooms, that they are equipped with the best knowledge and the best skills to exercise what they were created for. And my source, other than the scriptures, is always a little black book that I carry with me when it comes to this conversation. Now, I know it looks a little battered, but it's actually very well used. And what it is the first copy of St. Ignatius of Loyola's exercises, the exercises of St. Ignatius. Many of you may have done them. They're called the spiritual exercises. It would normally be done over a 30-day silent retreat. Keeping me silent for 30 days is challenge enough. But these exercises are, without a doubt, a gift of great grace to the church through a great saint. At the beginning of the prelude, this is what St. Ignatius says, and I truly, truly like this saying, as much as what I like, "Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit." St. Ignatius says, "Mankind has been created to praise, to reverence, and serve our Lord God, thereby saving his soul or her soul. Everything else on earth has been created for man's sake, to help mankind to achieve the purpose for which he was created. Mankind was created to praise, reverence, and serve our Lord, and thereby saving his soul. Everything else was created to serve the purpose of our creation. If we keep that firmly in the front of our mind, then all issues of sex and sexuality then start to be easier, I think, to manage, certainly spiritually, and I hope physically as well. I'm very aware of the challenges that exist in that area. But if anything that we do or say does not praise, reverence, and serve our Lord, then you can bet in the area of sex and sexuality, you can bet that it's doing a disservice in some way. It'll be doing a disservice, I figure, either by doing nothing to praise or reverence, or doing something that actually takes away from praising God, from giving reverence, and from serving God. And so the definition of those things are simply sin, of which we all carry. There's nobody immune from it. And the area of sin is not owned by the bedroom or people who go into bedrooms. The area of sin is owned by us who have been created, and we are now flawed. And the course of our life is to make sure that we put ourselves in training so that we can live a life which hopefully gives praise, reverence, and serves God. And you know what those challenges are in doing that as well as I do. And it was a challenge even for St. Ignatius. So the only person that I don't know that it was a real challenge for was Jesus himself. But there are years between 12 and 30 when we don't know what Jesus did. But he was obviously in training to serve God. And in John's Gospel, the relationship between Jesus and God is the intimate father-son relationship. So then I look at the course of our life coming from the question that is asked today in the Gospel. Now, this is an amazing question. You'd think it's way out of place. Jesus is walking along and two disciples are following behind. They're not his disciples, they're John's disciples. And Jesus turns around and says, "What do you want?" It's a very odd question. In today's language, we would probably say, "Can I help you?" If they were sort of staring, some smart person might say, "Am I wearing something of yours? What do you want?" Because you hear that. So it's an odd question. What do you want? And John has specifically put this odd question in there for his audience to make sure that the answer that they give to that question, I am convinced, gives praise, reverence, and serves our God. I'm sure. So every time we say to God, "What do you want of me?" we become impatient because we don't always get the answer we want. We get the answer we need, and sometimes we don't even hear the answer. And therefore, another battle starts. And sometimes that leads into areas in our life where the sacred temple, the body, gets abused. Not just by areas of sex or sexuality, but all sorts of inappropriate treatment, addictions, and all sorts of things that happen in our world now. So anything that I do to my body must, in a sense, I figure, answer that question, be answering the question, "What do I want? Jesus, what do you want of me?" And then he says, "Come and see," because they ask him, "Where do you live?" And the actual word, which it says in Greek, "Where do you live?" It's a very poor translation. It actually means, "Where is your tent set? Among what people is your tent set?" For those of you who've been holidaying, you might say, "Where is your permanent campsite where you lodge yourself amongst your people? Where is that?" And it's the 10th hour, so 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Sabbath starts at 4, it's a Friday. They actually stayed with him for the Sabbath. So they were curious, and Jesus was curious, but Jesus was inviting, and then they took the bait and they stayed with him. Now, I don't know what answer they gave, Jesus gave them in their conversations, and we don't know what answer the two disciples said. "What do you want?" But I was thinking, If I'm in here fluffing around the church as I am, usually from 5 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon, getting things organised and ironing wax off the carpet or something, and somebody comes into the church, I would never, ever go to them and say, "What do you want?" I would find that confronting and probably a bit offensive. I would certainly wouldn't find it welcoming. I could say, "Are you looking for someone? Can I help you?" Even language which is a little softer. But that's pretty brusque, isn't it? What do you want? And I think John wants us to ask that question. What do we want the Lord to do with us? And your answer will lie from when you're a little baby to when you're elderly, God willing, and then eventually die. And it's interesting in terms of the second reading, because as a little baby, usually, when we are declared as sons and daughters of God, we are anointed with oil. Not once, but twice. We're anointed with oil. And then, that's how sacred the church reverences the body, this temple of the Holy Spirit. It even anoints it with oil. And then, at the end of our life, what do we do again with that body? We do that again. We anoint the body with oil again, this sacred body. So the church values, from the beginning to the very end, the sacredness of the temple. And in between the beginning and the end, that's where you will be challenged on the question, what do you want? What do you want in your life? How do you create space in your life for God to answer your deepest need? And they aren't the things that Santa Claus brings. They are the things that God alone brings. And that's, I think, the question, the big question in life for people of faith. What does God want of me? And your answer, what you hear from God there, that will determine probably what happens at the end of your life. Probably. What do you want? One thing I would say is, a question I would ask myself is, what I want is to leave this world better than when I came into it, because I have done something. And you might ask yourself, what have I done to make this world a better place? In my praise, my reverence, my service. What have I done, really, to make this a better place? What has my priesthood done to make the world a better place? What is your baptism, your marriage? What is your life as a single loving person done to make the world a better place? God would love to hear your answer.